Our reading today from the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689 continues in chapter 18 of the Assurance of Grace and Salvation, paragraph 2. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel, and also upon the inward evidence of those graces of the Spirit unto which promises are made, and on the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, and as a fruit thereof, keeping the heart both humble and holy. Last week we started to look at the assurance of grace and salvation, focusing on trying to distinguish between false assurance and true assurance. We looked at how a temporary believer, although not regenerate, might have assurance, although a false assurance. This false assurance could come from a misunderstanding of the way of salvation. Only the finished work of Christ is the basis for our salvation, and true assurance comes only from the Word of God. Thus, we must study the Scriptures diligently and prayerfully. As I mentioned last week, one of the reasons the Apostle John wrote his first epistle was to help believers have assurance. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. Our paragraph today opens with what our assurance is not based on. And I want to make sure that we all understand the choice of words here. Noah Webster defines conjecture as a guess formed on a supposed possibility or probability of a fact or on slight evidence. He also describes it as a preponderance of opinion without proof. Again, last week we focused on false versus true assurance. This week, our focus is more on guessing versus certainty. As the confession states, the certainty of our assurance of salvation is not based on a guess, is not based on our being persuaded by possibilities or probabilities, is not founded on a hope that is fallible, that is in error or fails or that deceives. Our assurance does not rest on our own reasoning or desire. Dr. Sproul, in contrast, states, our confidence is founded on the promise of the God who is infallible. He knows with absolute certainty who is saved and who is not, and who is in a state of grace. If God confirms our state of grace, then he is the ground of our assurance. The assurance of faith is infallible because it is founded upon the promise of salvation made by our infallible God. The confession gives us three reasons for why we can have a certainty of an infallible assurance of faith. This certainty is founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel, upon the inward evidence of those graces of the Spirit unto which promises are made, and on the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. Our certainty is not founded on any of these reasons individually, but on all of them combined. And as we gain this certainty of our assurance, we find that this keeps our heart both humble and holy. So let's take a look at these one by one. Our salvation starts with the atoning work of Christ, or as the confession states, our infallible assurance of faith is founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. But let's start with, do you believe what is written in the Bible? Do you believe it is true? Do you believe it's infallible? In the Bible, we find recorded testimonies of prophets and apostles. Peter tells us, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, 2 Peter 1:16. they were eyewitnesses sharing what they had seen firsthand. Paul tells us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. And what did Paul receive? He received the gospel, the message of Christ's atoning work, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And what do we see repeated here? Paul wants you to understand this, that this all occurred according to the scriptures, according to the true, infallible, written word of God. And Paul continues, and that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. Paul gives us not just one witness here, but a list of witnesses, eyewitnesses who substantiate that what they saw is true. Furthermore, Luke, in writing to Theophilus, reiterates the same message, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke 1:1-4. And why does Luke make this effort? He tells us that you may know the certainty of those things. Paul tells us, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:22-26. Secondly, our infallible assurance of faith is founded upon the inward evidence of those graces of the Spirit unto which promises are made. From 2 Peter 1:2-4 and 10 and 11, Peter tells us that God has granted us precious and great promises through which we can become partakers of the divine nature. May grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must be diligent to make our calling and election sure. Peter tells us to practice these qualities, to do them, to live them out. And what are these things that he listed wherein we shall never fall? Peter tells us, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, And knowledge was self-control. And self-control was steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:5-8. These qualities remind us of Paul's lists of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. Whether Paul's lists or Peter's lists of qualities, make every effort and be diligent to live these out. And it's not enough to talk about them or to agree that they are good things. You must live them out. You must do them. The author of Hebrews encourages diligence, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 6:11-12. John tells us, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." 1 John 3:18-19. It is by keeping God's commandments that hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. 1 John 3:24. These characteristics, these fruits, are evidences of the graces of the Spirit that reside in us. Finally, our infallible assurance of faith is founded on the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. This comes directly from Paul's letter to the Romans, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness to our spirit that we are the children of God." Romans 8:15-16. Dr. Sproul comments, "The internal testimony of the Spirit is a confirmation that comes in and through the Word." How does the Spirit bear witness to our spirits? He does it through the Bible. There is no time when we receive greater assurance of our salvation than when we are in the Word of God. That is how the Spirit bears witness, because he does not leave us alone to read this book. As we are searching for the truth of God, the Holy Spirit is working through the Word of God. The Word is infallible, and the Spirit's testimony is infallible. That combination of Word and Spirit is what pulls us out of the morass of doubt and lack of confidence in our standing before God. You hear from us often about reading your Bible, about how important it is, and it is very important. One of the reasons Dr. Sproul mentioned was that there's no time when we receive greater assurance of our salvation than when we are in the Word of God. There are so many verses that encourage us, that strengthen us, that give us confidence. God's word tells us, "Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. 1 John 4:15-17. There are so many verses that proclaim God's love for us. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." 1 John 3:1-3. As we gain certainty of our assurance of faith, we find that this keeps the heart both humble and holy. The psalmist proclaims, "For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory." Psalm 149:4. Dr. Sproul concludes, "The practical reason for looking for assurance of salvation is to enhance our sanctification. The Christian who is not sure is more vulnerable to every wind of doctrine. People who are able to stand in times and adversity are those who have things settled. They know who they are. They know to whom they belong and in whom they have believed. Their assurance gives them spiritual strength to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil." So what does this certainty and assurance of our faith look like? A. Hodges states that true assurance begets unfeigned or genuine humility. It leads to increased diligence in the practice of holiness. It leads to candid self-examination and to a desire to be searched and corrected by God. And it leads to constant aspirations after more intimate fellowship with God. Do any of these sound familiar for your life? Do these describe you? "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience." Amen.